You know, we're going to be moving on from the series from looking at the world system to a new series that's going to be on the riches of grace in Christ. And so today will be a little bit of a transition, if you will, because it does relate some to both. And so you'll kind of see the connection as we've been talking about the world system as an environment that we're in. And Satan is the ruler of the world system. He's the one who's ultimately right now in charge of how it's organized. It's his baby. And we're in the world system, but we're not out from it as the source. I was thinking about this today on the way in is really a perfect illustration of how the world system is an influence. Can be seen at this particular time of year with the season. If you think about Christmas, if you think about Christmas, if you think about what Christmas is supposed to be, and you think about how the world system is used to turn it into what it's become, and there's a lot of potential distractions. And it's really a perversion, if you will, when you think of what the world system has done in regards to Christmas. And so there's a perfect example of how the world system is an influence and how it can be a distraction. And we've been talking some, we've referenced it, the concept of contentment. Of contentment, and contentment has the idea to be satisfied, or it's enough. It's the idea when you think of contentment, and over in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, we're reminded by Paul when he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain," and that's true. Godliness. With contentment, it is enough. The world system has a lot of appeals. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the eyes. It appeals to physical life. World system tends to produce an attitude of needing something in order to be satisfied. And so we're going to take a few, look at a few things. I'm going to come back into 1 Timothy in chapter 6 because Paul has some instruction for those that have physical wealth back in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And so I'm going to take a look at that. So let me open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful to be together, to be able to relate to your word and share time with other believers. And we pray your spirit would guide and direct in our remaining time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so for a Christian, you know, the aim or goal of godliness with contentment is great gain. When we consider some things about the world system, let's just go back to 1 John in 2:15. Now here he's speaking to the young men who are relatively mature in 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 15, and he says, "Stop loving the world." And so in 1 John 2:15, he says, "Stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. For all of the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," or just the empty boasting concerning physical life is not out from the Father, but is out from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that is doing the will of God just abideth, or just remains settled or at ease into the age. And so the world system has its appeals. It's a temporary system, though. It's passing away, and then the lust thereof. Now, Paul mentioned that he learned to be content, if you will, in all of his circumstances, or any of his circumstances. And so you can see this over in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. Now, we were back in this context a few weeks back when we were looking at peace, and we were contrasting the peace from the world and that peace from Christ. And so in Philippians chapter 4, we see that the peace of God that surpasses all understandings, in verse 7, he says, it shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go back and pick up that context, but we're going to pick up in verse 11. And so the Philippians here in this context, their attention, their care, their thinking of Paul had flourished again. And so in verse 11, Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of lack. King James reads want. It's the idea of lack. He says, for I have learned. And so the idea of here is learned by putting something into practice. And he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Now, in verse 12, he says, I know, and this is oida, this is factual knowledge, intellectual knowledge. He says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And so Paul intellectually knows these things. He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed. And so Paul says, he uses a perfect tense verb to say he's in a state of having learned the secret, been initiated is kind of the idea behind this word. He's in a state of having learned the secret, he says, to be full, and to be hungry. And he goes on to say to both to abound, just to be abounding, and to suffer need, and to be suffering need. And so now in this next verse, now I understand this in being a reference to his position in Christ. He says, I can do all things. Just I have strength. It's the word for strength. For I have strength for all things in the one empowering me. Now there's a textual issue. It's not going to affect my understanding of the verse, but he says, I have strength to do all things in the one empowering me. I believe he's talking about in his position in Christ. And he's looking at Christ as the one empowering him. We know that's through the Holy Spirit. There's a number of ways we could connect this, but you could think of in the upper room when he was talking about my love, my peace, my joy. And so Paul
knows that in his position in Christ, he has strength for all things in the one empowering him. Now, when we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul had talked about godliness with great gain. And let's turn back to 1 Timothy. This is where we'll spend much of our time today. Is he's going to have a charge for the ones that are wealthy with physical wealth. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6. By the way, if you wanted a good place to start a word study for our rich words, right here is a great place. Because what you have in 1 Timothy 6:17 and 6:18, you have the adjective, you have the noun, and you have the adverb in 1 Timothy 6:17. And then you have the verbal form in 6:18. So you have a good launching off place if you wanted to do a word study on this root that has the idea of being rich or wealthy. And so Paul here in 6:17, he says, charge them. And I like the translations, charge here. Paul has a lot of charges in 1 Timothy for various groups and for Timothy. And here he's telling Timothy to charge them. Now, he's got a certain group in view to charge. And that's alongside. He says, them that are rich. And so here is our adjective, rich. Charge them that are just literally rich ones or wealthy ones. In this present, and the King James reads, world, but it's actually our word for age. And so charge them that are rich or wealthy in this present age, this now age, just literally in the Greek. And so let's just do a quick review. He's talking about this now age, this present age, which we would refer to, and it's named over in Galatians 1:4 as the present evil age. So hold your hand here in 1 Timothy 6 because we'll be coming back. But over in Galatians 1:4, I believe it is, we see where it's given its name. It says, speaking of Christ in Galatians 1:4, it says, who gave himself on behalf of our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil, should be age, not world, present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. And so present evil age, and the word, and we've talked about this before, the word evil there is malignant evil, evil corruption that wants to spread. And so when you think about this age, is Satan is allowed to spread his corruption. And so this present evil age, Satan's allowed to spread his corruption. God is doing something different and revealing something in contrast to what Satan's doing. But it's also, we'll see that this this age, this now age, this present evil age, is also referred to as the age of this world over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And so let me turn there in Ephesians 2, 2. Here Paul is taking a look at these believers' situation prior to their salvation. It says, where in times past you walked according to the age of this world. So Course is our word for age. And it says, according to the prince or ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And so the world, the age of this world, the world system becomes a tool, if you will, for Satan to spread his corruption, to spread his influence. And so Paul, he's got a charge, though, for those that are wealthy ones or rich ones in this now age, this present age. Now, let me just bring this back to memory. Is remember, false teachers are a big part of Satan's world system in spreading his corruption. One of the things that false teachers, one concept that they can be promoting that's not biblical, we find right in the same context in 1 Timothy 6, is in 6:5. And so I won't back up to these that are teaching a different doctrine, but in verse 5 he says, continual friction, men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, but supposing that gain is godliness. And so gain, and so here's a concept that false teachers could be guilty of, is trying to suggest that gain would be a proof of godliness. Now, as we go on and look at this charge that Paul has for those that are rich or wealthy in this now age, coming back to 1 Timothy 6:17, he says that they be not high-minded. And the word for, it's just literally that they stop being of a puffed up frame of mind. is kind of the idea. Having a conceited frame of mind. And so they, because of their physical wealth, sometimes physical wealth or physical riches can be a hindrance to seeing things as they really are. Here it seems to be suggesting that some of physical wealth or riches might think of themselves a little higher than they ought to. Maybe they're thinking, you know, well, we're making better decisions. We're being blessed more. You know, there's all kinds of faulty thinking that can come in alongside here. So he's telling Timothy, Paul is, to charge these that are rich ones in this now age, that they stop being of a conceited frame of mind. So that's number one. You know, don't be having an inflated opinion of oneself, you know, because of your wealth. It's kind of the implication. Then the second, he says, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, I've got to come and just, the word trust here is actually the verbal form for hope. And it's a perfect tense of elpizo. And so it would better be translated here to have their, nor to have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. And so, they shouldn't have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. And the word uncertainty has the idea of insecurity of riches, of wealth. And so, as we're going to see, there's the potential for wealth to eclipse or to distract from where their hope should be. their hope should be set with the abiding result that is on the living God. And so this is what he says, that, charge them that they be, stop being high-minded or a puffed-up frame of mind, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. And when the King James reads riches here, now this is the noun, by the way. So this is the noun of the same root for rich, rich ones. Now this is the noun, riches. And it's actually singular. I might translate it just wealth. Have their hope set on the uncertainty of wealth. But rather, so in the Greek, he comes back and he uses, you see it translated as but. But it's illustrating a strong contrast. You know, tell these ones that are wealthy ones in this present age, number one, to stop being high-minded, having an inflated opinion of oneself, a conceited frame of mind. Two, nor to have their hope set on the uncertainty or the insecurity of wealth, physical wealth, riches. But rather, where it should be, on God. And so, there's a textual issue, whether it's on the living God, but on the living God, who gives, now we're going to see the adverb, who gives us richly or abundantly all things to enjoy. And so the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. In other words, here Paul's talking all things to enjoy. The idea of this includes physical. But also includes of what's real value in the realm of spiritual. And so the word give, by the way, has the idea to the living God who gives us richly. The word gives is not our normal word for give. It has the idea to cause one to have. It's causing one to have alongside. And so who causes us to have all things to enjoy. Now, I did skip one context that I did want to touch on, going back to one having their hope set on the living God rather than on wealth. If we go back, so we see a connection tied back to where our hope is when it's in the right place and to godliness. Godliness. Let me just take you back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 7, where we see here Paul is telling Timothy to exercise himself unto godliness, living out God's quality of life through flesh. It says, but 1 Timothy 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. And he says, because we trust the King James, it's our verbal form for hope. Because we have our hope set based on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. And so, again, I'm just illustrating here how physical wealth can be a distraction. It can be a hindrance. It can eclipse of where our hope should be set. And that's what Paul is getting at when he's giving instruction to Timothy to charge those that are wealthy in this now age. Now he's going to go on here, and I wanted to pick up these next two verses. And by the way, we are going to be moving, so we are going to be moving into a new series looking at the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. And so in that line, let me just to contrast physical riches or wealth to some of the riches that we have in Christ. Let me just take a quick little sideline before I pick up the next verse. Let me just take you to a couple places. So let's go to Ephesians 1:7 first. So in Ephesians 1:7, it's going to sensitize you to this term of riches. And so in Ephesians 1:7, talking about in our position in Christ, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of, not sins here, but trespasses. And so whom we have the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Just measured by the standard of the riches of his grace. The wealth, the riches. Let's just take a look over at Ephesians 2:7. And so this should give you some anticipation for the future. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show, talking about the Father, might show, demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace. So you think about Christians ultimately are going to be used to demonstrate something, but that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now I'm going to change a couple of the prepositions here. By his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's not through there, it's in. And so he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace though. By his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The interesting part is, well, a lot of it's interesting, but in the ages to come, in the ages plural to come, he's going to be doing this. Over back into Philippians 4, let me just stop off at Philippians 4:19. Here Paul says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. So he's going to supply all your need according or measured by his riches. And I would change these prepositions again here. It's a by glory in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to come back and work some of these concepts of riches, riches of grace, riches of glory, as we move forward. But going back to 1 Timothy, he's been talking about physical riches and physical wealth. He's telling those that are wealthy or rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor hoping or have their hopes set on uncertain riches, the insecurity of riches. They can be gone. You might be able with wealth to buy some peace, to buy some peace of mind for a period, as you have your bills paid or whatever. But what happens when that money runs out, or what happens when the circumstances change? So there's, you know, as we think back on the differences of peace that the world gives versus the peace from Christ. Now, coming into verse 18, we have further instruction for those that are wealthy in this now age. And so kind of the ellipsis is charge here, charge them to work good. So the King James says that they do good. It's just one Greek word, just to work good. It's a Greek compound word that has the root for to work and the word for good. Good being that which works in inner well-being or happiness that ultimately comes from God. He's telling Timothy to charge these ones that have physical wealth, that they do good, work good. And that working good is a good from God. We can see this over in 3 John. I'll use that as an example in verse 11 in 3 John. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. The idea of evil here is that which is lacking in character, but that which is good, agathos good, that which brings about an inner well-being and happiness. He that is doing good, and so here you have a Greek compound word for doing and good, for he that is doing good is out from God as the source. But he that is doing evil, that which is lacking in character, he's in a state of not having seen God. And so the one who's doing good is out from God as the source. So one of the charges to those that are rich in this now age, though, is to be working good, to work good. The inner well-being that comes from God and brings happiness. And then he says, and so here's our verbal form. He says, and that they be rich in good works. And it's actually our verbal form, to be rich. To be rich or wealthy in good works. And this good works here is kalos, that which is excellent or beautiful to look at. And so to be wealthy or rich in good works. Now, I'm going to bring your attention over to Titus. And to Titus 2:14, after he had just talked about the happy hope in 2:13. And so in Titus 2:13, of course, you have the anticipation, the awaiting of the happy hope, you know, the appearing of the glory of our Savior. And so in verse 14, it says, who gave himself on behalf of us, that who perished, he gave himself in place of us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And this is, we'll just translate this, a people for possession. And then he says, zealous of good works. Zealous, this is a good zeal. A zealous of good works, of works that are excellent or beautiful to look at. And so this is our same phrase here. And so we're seeing these charges
to those that have physical wealth, to work good, to be rich or wealthy in good works. And then he comes and coming back to 1 Timothy 6:18, that they be ready to distribute. That's the King James, ready to distribute. It actually is a Greek compound word for well or good, you, with to give a part of. And so it just literally it has the idea to be generous in sharing or ready in imparting. And so that they be ready to distribute, just the idea of ready to be generous in sharing. They have physical wealth. And so ready in imparting. Then the King James in this last little clause says willing to communicate. This is off of our Greek word that we actually came across this when we partook in communion when I read in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the idea of sharing in common, fellowship, it can be. And so willing to communicate, it's off of that same root, has the idea of sharing in common. It has an ikos ending, if anyone in the Greek is interested, which has the idea of pertaining to, having the characteristics of, and emanating. And so willing to communicate, it actually has the idea of pertaining to, having the characteristics of, and emanating a sharing in common. If you want to be literal, it might be a little stilted, but this the idea is this ready to emanate a sharing in common. And so you see this emphasis for these that are wealthy in a physical sense is to still be their focus to be on the spiritual side of things and to watch out for the dangers that could be a distraction where their hope could be set on the uncertainty of riches or that they could have a conceited frame of mind. And so now when we get to verse 19, we see what having a proper attitude and being correctly involved in how they relate to their physical wealth, what does that do for them? It's like focusing on the Christian life. You know, it's hard to convince people that they should put the Christian life into practice when things are going well, when they're not under a lot of pressure. And then have them ignore that and then convince them that's what they should do when it's difficult. In other words, we need to focus on the Christian life so that that becomes our default. You know, we don't just wait to put it into practice when things are difficult. You know, when the funds aren't there, or when the circumstances get bad, or we've lost some physical wealth. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Focus on your Christian life. And so we see that if they're doing this, he says, laying up for themselves a good foundation. And so the word laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for the time coming is just literally what it says. Just laying up in store for themselves. The idea has the idea to store up, to treasure up. For themselves, he has a reflexive pronoun in here. So they're by living the Christian life and having a proper full focus and relating to their physical wealth properly, they're laying up in store for themselves a good foundation.
Well, what is a foundation? A foundation is something laid down to be built upon for the time coming. It says that King James says against the time to come. It's just literally for the time coming. Mellow here, fixing to come, or that is coming. And so now he's going to give a purpose clause, and you don't see that, but you see it translated as that. But it might help to see that as in order that. He uses the hina clause. In order that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so in order that they may lay hold, the idea is to take hold and make it their own. We have the same verbal form, to take hold, to lay hold, in 1 Timothy 6:12, where Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. He says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called and has confessed a good confession before many witnesses. And so again, this is coming back to putting things into practice and laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for the time coming. So no matter what the circumstances are, no matter if there's physical wealth or not, they might lay hold or take hold of eternal life. Eternal life. Every believer has eternal life as a result of the indwelling Son. And that eternal life is there for us to live out, to reflect, and to experience. And physical riches aren't necessary for the believer to be able to experience the spiritual riches that we have in Christ. And so they're not necessary or required. Remember, all believers have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Remember, let's go back over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power has given unto us. And remember, that's a perfect passive participle there for given. And so it's the idea that all things have been given with the abiding result that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the experiential knowledge concerning him that has called us to his own glory and virtue or excellence there. And so a believer has it all when it comes down to things related to the spiritual life, godliness, living out God's quality of life in flesh. And that's where we really need to put the value on is on those riches that we have, those riches of grace, those riches that we have from Christ. And in some ways, this is what Paul was using when he was trying to encourage the Hebrews, believers in the book of Hebrews. If we go back to chapter 10, let's go to Hebrews 10. In verse 32, because they did something early on in their salvation that they should have been able to draw on, and Paul used it to encourage them in their present tense salvation. And so in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, Paul is going to cause them to remember something that their actions demonstrated. And so in Hebrews 10:32, Paul says, but call to remembrance
the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, or just a great conflict of sufferings. We could translate it that way. He says, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions or sharers of them that were so used. For you had, King James reads compassion, just to, you co-suffered together. King James reads, you had compassion of me and my bonds. You co-suffered together with me and my bonds and took joyfully. And kind of the idea is you accepted with joy. They accepted with joy. Now remember, joy is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. That aspect of the fruit from the Spirit gives the believer a supernatural appreciation for the situation and the circumstance. So don't think about emotional joy here. Think about there's a mental appreciation here that's supernaturally supplied. And so they accepted with joy the spoiling of your goods. And so that's a supernaturally. Now they did this knowing. And the word knowing here is experientially knowing. They were experientially knowing something in themselves, experientially knowing in yourselves that you have in, not heaven, but heavens, plural. Here's the comparative, a better and enduring substance. In other words, better than the physical goods that had been spoiled, they had lost. They had a mental appreciation, experientially knowing that they had a better and enduring substance. And so then he says in verse 35, now he's going to use this to encourage them moving forward based on this past experience. He says, therefore cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And then he tells them, it's one of the areas they're lacking. And patience is a very important part of the Christian life. He says, for you have need of patience. Just to being able to remain under, staying in God's will, being the priority. It says you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And so it gives you a little bit of clue that they had lost some patience. they didn't want to stay under. And so they had lost a little bit of focus of the will of God. And then he's gonna encourage him. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, just he that is coming will come and will not tarry. He will not delay. The one that's coming is coming, and he's not gonna delay. He's not gonna get here 1 second later than he intends to. I'm going to skip a lot of context, but it connects. If I just move over to Hebrews 12:1. I guess to make that connection, I should read in verse 8. It says, and now the just or the righteous shall live out from faith. Now let me come to Hebrews 12:1 now. Wherefore, or we could just translate this, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And so he's talking about all of these examples of faith. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Talking about the sin nature. And let us run here, and it's not with patience, but it's through. It's let us run through patience. Let us run through patience, the race that is set before us. You know, and I like to look at it as it's an obstacle course. I don't know, what do they call that in the Olympics when it's an obstacle course? It's a
decathlon.
The decathlon, but there's an actual race. Is it called the steeplechase where they, they actually have obstacles in the race?
Yeah, that's a steeplechase.
The steeplechase. And that's kind of like the Christian life for us. There's obstacles, except those guys who are running in that race, they know what the obstacles are and they know where they are. We're kind of as a need-to-know basis. Yeah, but God's grace is sufficient. And he says, let us run through patience the race that is set before us. And then here's our focus. Again, coming, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross while despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the work is done. So anyway, as we relate this back to 1 Timothy, and I'm not sure that any of us considers ourselves wealthy or rich physically. But when you think about maybe historically, even compared to people across the globe, we are. We are wealthy as far as with physical material type of wealth and compared to a lot. But there's no doubt that every one of us is wealthy in Christ. And that's the wealth that we really need to value. That's the wealth that we really need to emphasize, the riches of grace, the riches that are ours in Christ. Because that really does lay the foundation for us for whatever might be the next obstacle in the race, whatever might be the next circumstance or situation, whatever God's will for us is, his grace is sufficient. And so let us be those that are stretching out for those things that are already provided through the cross work. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us, for some of these reminders in your word, for the encouragement we have to be together. And we're grateful for the reminder of the provisions of grace and the things that you're doing and accomplishing through your children. And we pray we'd have opportunity to continue to have fellowship and be an encouragement to one another. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.